I'll ask you to turn this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We have three letters that Paul wrote to pastors. That's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. This morning we'll be looking at his, or a few verses from his second letter to Timothy. Sometimes these three books are referred to as pastoral epistles because they are very helpful to pastors. But it's not just for pastors. They are very helpful for all of God's people. And I think the text that we have this morning can be very helpful to all of us. And so I want to read, beginning at verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14 says, Paul says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." I have an objective this morning that I've thought about and prayed about, and that objective has to do more with those of you who are younger. And I prayed that there would be younger folks here this morning, young adults. I won't say what young is. I'll let you define what young is. But as I look out into the congregation this morning, I do see young adults particularly, and I'm glad you're here, because I've had you in mind in my preparations this morning, because I believe what we have here, especially in verse 16, can provide all of us, especially you who are younger, a foundation for your life, a solid foundation upon which you can build the house of your life. I think we all know the importance of foundations and how valuable they are to a building. When you think about this building here, and the weight of this building, you start looking at all this, the doors, the windows, you know, the roof. I mean, how much must the roof of this building weigh? And we ordinarily don't think too much about foundations. We think about what we see. A lot of the foundation is under the ground. But if this building didn't have a good foundation, it wouldn't be here now. A number of years ago, when we were doing some addition work to our house, we enlarged our dining room and added a sunroom. And I remember the first day the contractor and his workers came to the work site, And I was at work, and I received a phone call, and the contractor said to me, we were just going to have, it was just going to be a crawl space under the addition for the sunroom and for the enlargement of the dining room. And, you know, ordinarily for a crawl space, you're not going down as deeply as you would if you had a basement. But I remember the contractor saying to me on the phone, he phoned me, it was early in the day, and he said to me, "Mr. Bird, what's in the back of your house is filled dirt. And we're going to have to go down pretty deep for the foundation for your sunroom and your enlarging your dining room." Now, I could have said to him, "Oh, don't worry about that. We just want to have a nice room that looks pretty, have a lot of windows so we can look out. We're not too concerned about the foundation." Well, if I'd said something like that, well, he probably would have walked off being the contractor, the honest contractor that he is. He probably would have walked off the site. "I'm sorry, Mr. Bird, I can't help you. Foundation is too important." Foundations are very important. Timothy was a young pastor. And Timothy had some needs. Now, sometimes Timothy is referred to, maybe you've used this. Sometimes Timothy is referred to as timid Timothy. You know, you got the two T's. Timid Timothy. Well, I'm not so sure of how timid he was. We don't have anything there, but we do have something in the sacred record here. There's certain things that are given to us that would indicate to us that Timothy did have a need for courage in pastoring the Ephesian church. Well, what do we have? Well, in this book, the Apostle Paul says in the first chapter, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." Now, why did Paul say that? I think it was probably needed, don't you? I mean, as Timothy is being written to by the Apostle Paul, and by the way, this is a prison epistle as well as a pastoral epistle. And so Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's writing this letter. And he takes his quill, and he takes the parchment, and he writes on that parchment, and he writes to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, "God has not given us the spirit of fear." There's a reason why he wrote that. Might have been a number of reasons. In another place, next verse, Paul says to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Paul was a prisoner in Rome. Now, why did he say that to Timothy? Why did he say to Timothy, "Don't be ashamed"? Don't you think he had a reason? In another place, the Apostle Paul says to this pastor, Timothy, "Let no man despise your youth." So we have at least those three sacred scripture references which would indicate that Timothy needed what the Apostle Paul is writing to him about. And brethren, I think we can say, as you read through this book, if you were to, let me tell you what I did. You can do this yourself. Get yourself a ledger and start at 1 Timothy, go through 1 Timothy, and go through 2 Timothy, and go through Titus, and write down every place where the Scripture is referred to using this word or that word or the other. Doctrine, or truth, or Scripture, in all those places. Or in places where the Apostle Paul warns Timothy about heresy and false doctrine. And I'm going to tell you what I came up with. I came up with 50 references. So it seems very clear to me that as the apostle is writing to Timothy and Titus, he wants to put a footing under them. He wants to put a foundation under them because they need courage. Timothy needs some steel in his spine because he's having to deal, as pastors have to deal, and as our brother mentioned this morning, the stresses of the ministry and how big pastors that are there in Montville, New Jersey, away from their stresses and being ministered to themselves. Timothy was a young pastor. No doubt he had to look out into the congregation and look into faces that were much older than his face. He was human. Timothy was human. He's a young guy. Don't you imagine he had fears? What would it have been like for him to have to confront an older woman or an older man about some sin and have to rebuke that member of the church? So Timothy needs a foundation under him. He needs courage and he needs strength to be the pastor that he needs to be. And so you have these letters just filled. And Paul says to Timothy, study. Timothy, study. Study what? Study the Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You should be right there. Let's look at it together. Verse 1. I'm just really, when I read verse 1, here's the Apostle Paul calling. It's quite clear that he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, here is something that's just vital. It's just foundational. It's just very important. It is fundamental. Timothy, listen to the way he says this. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore. Wow. That's strong language, isn't it? Timothy, listen to me. I have a word for you, Timothy. I'm commanding you, Timothy, as an apostle and as your spiritual father. I charge thee therefore before God. Not just taking an oath. God is my witness as to what I'm telling you. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word! I love that! Preach the Word, Timothy! It's the Word that's the foundation of your ministry. Find courage in that! So this morning, I have an objective. And my objective is this, for all of you, but especially for you who are young and your whole life is ahead of you. And my objective is this, to help you see the importance of making this book right here the foundation of the house you're going to build. This book will tell you some things about who you ought to marry. This book right here will tell you how to parent your children. This book right here will tell you how to be a good worker. This book right here will tell you how to order your life. This book right here will tell you how you can have eternal life. This book right here will tell you how you can be blessed and happy here on this earth. This book. My objective this morning is to convince you that this book is not like any other book, but this book is special. This book right here is not like any other book in the Library of Congress. I'm sure it's in the Library of Congress, but there is no book like this one right here. And you know, there are those who would treat this book really the way the Lord Jesus was treated while He was here on the earth. They're willing, you know, when Jesus was here on the earth, they were willing to admit certain things. Oh, he's a good speaker. Nobody speaks like Him. He speaks with authority. And the Lord Jesus asked His disciples in Matthew 16, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples say, "Well, you know, they say that you're one of the prophets. Just one of the prophets. You know, here we used to prophets. Jesus is just another prophet." He wasn't just another prophet. He was the prophet. And so there was a different, He was God. And so, you know, there are those today who would say, well, yes, he was quite an extraordinary person. They're willing to go that far. But the Lord, maybe we'll hear more about this afternoon, but the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be God. And either He's a false prophet or He was maybe delusional, but the Lord Jesus Christ, He was not delusional, and He was not a false prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ was and is God. And brethren, when you come to this book right here, it's not like any other book. You may say some good things about it. You may say, oh well, there's a lot of good history in here about ancient times and ancient civilizations, and oh, it can tell me a few things about how to live. Oh, it's a good book. Oh, but I've got some other good books too. Brethren, this is the Word of God. There's nothing like it. Now, I want us to look. My first point this morning, we're getting a little slow start here. That's okay. I want us to look at verse 16 particularly. It says, all Scripture. The first question I would ask this morning is, what is the subject of this verse? And the answer is, all Scripture. But the question is, what does Paul mean by all Scripture? And by the way, in the original text, the word all, there's two words here, all Scriptures, two words there. You have the word all in the Greek, it's one word, all. The Greek word is pasa, if you are interested. The word Scripture is graphe, from which we get our word graphic, or graphics. And so, the apostle said, the subject of this verse is all Scripture. What does he mean by all Scripture? What's he talking about? Well, we know that when the Apostle Paul wrote this, not all of the Scripture was complete. For example, we know the book of Revelation had not been written yet. But a lot of the New Testament had been written. And the Greek word that he uses here is found, again, some 50 times in the New Testament, and it always has the idea of the sacred Scriptures, and most of the time, it refers to the Old Testament Scriptures. Most of the time. So it's quite clear that when the apostle writes to Timothy, what he has in mind, partly, is the Old Testament Scriptures. But I say partly. Because already, some of the New Testament Scriptures have been written. In fact, the Apostle Paul quotes, he quotes from Luke, and I can't remember now just exactly where that quotation is. Luke chapter 10 verse 7 is where the quotation is. Word for word, and he, in that reference, which is 1 Timothy 5:18. 1 Timothy 5:18. Well, let's just turn there. That's not going to be too much turning for us. For the Scripture saith, there's two references. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And what you have here is an exact quotation from the Old Testament, but you also have a quotation from Luke chapter 10. So here, by Paul himself, in writing to Timothy, is saying that Luke is part of the sacred scriptures. We also have another reference that's significant, I think, that's found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, the Apostle Peter makes reference to Paul's writings. And here's what he says. 2 Peter 3:15-16. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So here you have an apostle recognizing another apostle's writings as sacred scripture. And so, brethren, this would give us reason to believe that here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the object of Paul's, what the Apostle Paul is referring to is, in fact, the Old Testament, what had been written already as far as the New Testament, and I believe we can say of what will be written of the New Testament. So he's saying that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, this third word, there's actually three words in the original language at the beginning of 2 Timothy 3:16. And I've said to you already that all is one word in the original. Scripture is one word in the original, but the third word is so full of meaning that it takes six words for the translators. And even then, I'm not sure they plummeted the depth of what we have in this very, very special word. I found myself yesterday wishing to have been present when the King James translators came together over 400 years ago. And by the way, I'm using the King James because I've used it since I was a kid. I'm using it this morning. And I realize that the language is getting further and further not what we use today. And I do believe in the Reformation principle that the Word of God should be in the language of the people. So if you are using something besides the King James Version, I'm not criticizing you, and I trust you wouldn't criticize me because I grew up with this. And it has a 400-year rich history. And the translations that we have today, we'll find this to be a predecessor. But even this had its predecessors too. And we can be thankful for the translations which we have. But when it comes to this third word, the King James translators knew
They had such a high regard of Scripture, they knew in this third word, they had a gem. They had a huge golden nugget studded with precious stones. And I can imagine, I would like to have been there as they sat, they had different committees. There were 47 of them. Different ones were assigned different parts of the Scripture, and then they came together and discussed before this was the finished product. And these men had a high regard of Scripture. I'm going to read you something. I didn't think I would do this. I was really doing this yesterday for my benefit. But I just thought about this. I'm going to read this. This is from the dedication to King James. And these 47 translators, this says something about their regard for Scripture. This is the second paragraph. But among all our joys, there was no one that more filled our hearts than the blessed continuance of the preaching of God's sacred word among us. These men were being preached to as they translated. But notice what they say. The continuance of the preaching of God's sacred word among us. What a regard for Scripture. Which is that inestimable treasure which excelleth all the riches of the earth, because the fruit thereof extendeth itself not only to the time present in this transitory world, but directeth and disposeth men unto that eternal happiness which is above in heaven. Such was the caliber of these men who sat down to translate this third word in 2 Timothy 3:16. They knew they had something special. And I would like to have been there as the back and forth and the input. How will we translate this? What is the best thing that we can say here? And brethren, may I point out to you this morning that what we believe is inspired is the original manuscripts. And translations, we have good translations. This is a good translation. We have other good translations. But our own confession of faith, the first chapter is about the Holy Scripture. We need to read that from time to time. That's the foundation of our confession of faith. And that, some 10 paragraphs or so in that first chapter, in one of those paragraphs, it talks about the fact that it's the original autographs that were inspired. Now, I'm getting to something. What is this word? So we're going to do a little Greek. Picture yourself. You're in that Roman prison. You're watching the Apostle Paul. You're looking over his shoulder. The Apostle Paul writes a Seder. And really, it's a compound word. And I'll tell you, brother, let me give you this. This is a unique word. It's not found anywhere else in the Greek New Testament. Say, so how do you know that? Well, one of my favorite books is a concordance that I have. I'm not talking about Young's. I'm not talking about Strong's or Cruden's concordance. I'm talking about my Greek concordance. And there's other concordances, you look up an English word to see where it's used. In a Greek concordance, you look up a Greek word to see how many times it appears in the New Testament. This word occurs one time Paul coined it for this one-time usage with Timothy. I did something else yesterday. I have another book I don't treasure quite as much, but occasionally I'll look at something in there. It's a concordance. It's a Greek concordance to the Septuagint. And the Septuagint, as you know, is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so I thought, well, I'm going to look this word up in the Greek concordance to see if it's in the Septuagint. Not there. It is a unique word, special use. What is the word? Well, if you've been there in that prison, looking over Paul's shoulder, the first letter he wrote was a theta. And in our English, it would be equivalent to TH. And then he wrote an epsilon, equivalent to our E. And then he wrote an omicron, equivalent to our short O. Put it together, it's theo. We get a lot of words from that. Theocentric, what does that mean? God-centered. Monotheistic, what does that mean? It's a worship of one God. Polytheistic, what does that mean? Many gods. What does theology mean? It's the study of God. So the first part of this compound word, two parts to it. The first word is God. God who spoke this world into existence. The first part of it is God. Shall I write out the rest or just tell you? The next letter is a pi, the Greek letter pi, equivalent to our P. The next letter is a nu, equivalent to our letter N. The next letter is an epsilon, equivalent to our E. And the next one is an upsilon, equivalent to our U. The next one is a sigma, equivalent to our S. And the next one is tau, equivalent to our T. And the next one is an omicron, our letter O. And the last letter is a sigma, equivalent to our letter S. The second part of this word is nustos, which comes from the Greek, which means I breathe. And this second part of the word is breathed. And you put those two things together, here's what you have. Pasa, grathe, theopneustos. All Scripture is God breathed. Brethren, I believe this text right here is the climax of 2 Timothy. I don't know what greater thing the Apostle Paul could have said than to say the Word of God, Timothy. It's God breathed. It's His Word. He has spoken. This morning references were made to creation. Our eyes are made to see creation. The beauty of the colors that God has created. We can look out and look at this vast universe. How did it come about? God spoke. He merely spoke
and there was power in that word, and the creation came into existence. And God has spoken in creation. We can see His wisdom. We can see His power. We can see His goodness in creation. But brethren, think about this. God Almighty has been pleased to give us a book, and He has spoken, and there's power in this book. I was thinking of that verse in Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God is quick, alive. The Word of God is quick and powerful. So the translators, translated this, it is given is given by inspiration of God. Six words to translate theopneustos. Was that a good translation? Depends on what we mean by inspiration. If we mean by inspiration merely that these men who wrote the Scriptures were just enthused about writing something, then the word is inadequate. But if we mean by inspired, God breathed, and that God Almighty, when the Apostle Paul took that quill and he put it to the parchment, if we mean by that that the Lord God was directing the, not as a robot, we don't mean that. But if we mean that the God Almighty was guiding what was said and what was written such that the finished product is not necessarily, in the last sense, the work of the Apostle Paul, but the words of Almighty God, if we mean that by inspiration, then the translation is a good translation. But isn't it good that we can take a look at the original language and see that compound word, God breathed. Well, I'm going to save, or we will omit the last part of this verse. I've already spoken to an extent of the benefits that can come to us if we make this book the foundation of our life. Have I convinced you that this book is worthy to be the foundation of our life? God has spoken. Isn't it good that He has spoken? Isn't it good that we have a sure foundation? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. Let me make this application to us, brethren. To all of us. I wonder if we treasure the Word of God the way we ought to. My mind, in trying to illustrate this, and I will try to illustrate this, you who are younger may not be able to relate to this quite as much as some of us who are older, who are closer in age to World War II, what went on. I was born after it, but I'm a first-year baby boomer. I was born the year after the war was over. A lot of things, just go back to the beginning of that war. A lot of things were going on
You know, you have these Axis powers. You have Japan and Italy. Perhaps we should have said Germany first. And those things that those countries were doing. And it looks more, every day it looks like more and more like the United States is going to have to get involved. And then December the 7th, 1941 comes. A Sunday morning. And Japan attacks Pearl Harbor and destroys countless ships. And then the President of the United States, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, comes on to make an announcement in which he appeals to Congress for a declaration of war. And he speaks of December 7th, as you know, as a day that will live in infamy. Both my sets of grandparents had sons who had not yet gone to war. And I wonder, as my grandmother Ferguson, my grandfather Ferguson, who had two sons who did go off to war, one returned, the other one did not. And I wonder how intently my grandparents, the Burrs, my father was in the Navy in World War II. My uncle Lloyd was in the Army in World War II. And I can't help but wonder how intently and focused my grandparents must have been to hear the announcement on the radio from FDR. And I wonder, as we got near the end of the war, when there were victories in D-Day, Normandy, where our troops are going into stormed the beaches of France to reclaim France from Germany and all the things that were going on in the last year, we'll say, of the war. I wonder, as victories came about, I wonder how intently my grandparents watched the newspapers and listened to what the president is going to say when he, and especially when he announces the war is ended, the good news, and that mother's sons and father's sons and brothers and sisters will be coming home. FDR is dead. We have had several presidents since him who have spoken. But in this book, God, who created this earth, and my friend, He created you. And in this book, God has spoken. God, who is in the heavens, seated on His throne, God has spoken right here in this book. How much do we treasure this book? Oh, young people, please treasure this book right here. Grab hold of it. Have your own copy. Begin your day with it. End your day with it. Make it the foundation of your life. It's the Word of God. You'll be glad that you did. Then one of the ways in which we can be so benefited from this book
You may be older here this morning, and you wouldn't be able to enjoy some of the benefits that younger people have if they make this the foundation of their life. And you may say, well, it's too late for me. Well, your children are left the nest, are gone. And in that sense, it might be too late for you to be parenting from using this book as a guide. Maybe there are more years in your past than there are ahead of you, and so in that sense, it's a little late. But if you're not a Christian this morning, I want to tell you, it is not too late. And I was thinking this morning of how to end this sermon. And I was thinking of those two thieves. We don't ordinarily think, when we think about Calvary, we think about Golgotha. Normally and rightly, we think of the one in the middle. But there was conversation going on between the two thieves. They were talking to each other. Now, there's a sense in which, and one of them, of course, died outside of Christ. But the other one didn't. The other one admitted that this is a special person. This person, we deserve what we're getting, he said. But this man has done nothing wrong. So there was a recognition. There was a recognition of the innocence of Christ. And there must have been some recognition that he was Savior. And there's a sense in which it was too late for that thief to have known the blessings that could have come to him from knowing the Scriptures and being able to apply those Scriptures to his family life. If he was married, we don't know. Too late for him to know the benefits to his own body and his own state of mind, and to know that, and to have been taught and to bow to the Scriptures when it says, thou shalt not steal. He was a thief. It's a little late. It's too late. He's only got a few minutes to live. Maybe an hour. We don't know exactly how long. But it's too late for certain benefits to accrue to him because his life has been misspent. But dear ones, it was not too late for the deepest need that he had, and that was that he be washed clean from his sins and receive the righteousness of Christ. And he did. And the Lord Jesus says to him, to the thief, who had been a thief, whose life was misspent, the Lord Jesus says to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. Not too late for his soul. And I tell you, that thief, here we are, 2,000 years plus beyond that date, and he's still with his Lord, glorifying Christ and enjoying heaven, and will be too late for certain things. Misspent life that could have been used to glorify God. But praise be to God. The Lord Jesus in His grace and mercy saved that man that day. And his soul is safe today and will be saved throughout the eons of eternity. If you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not too late. Isn't that good news? Oh, thanks be to God for our Savior. And thanks be to God for giving us this firm foundation, giving us light in a dark world. Earlier this morning, some comments were made about what's going on in our nation. As a nation, we're jettisoning things that used to be precious to us. What's going on in Houston? It is shameful. It's absolutely shameful. It's another evidence that we have decided as a society we don't need God's spoken word anymore. And we will pay a price for this. And I think we can see that price. I think we can see increased violence in our society and things happening that are unspeakable. What's the source of this? Brethren, I believe the source of this is that we have forgotten that God has spoken in His Word. These 66 books are His Word. And we're going to pay a price for not making this the foundation of our lives and of our society here in the United States of America. And may God have mercy on us for the way we are pushing Him aside and pushing His Word aside as though it were useless. How dare we? We're ripe for judgment. We deserve it. We deserve for the Islamics to come in here, for ISIS to come in here and cut all our heads off. That's what we deserve. May God be pleased to bring us back to these things that used to be precious to us. All my friends, value this book. Dear Christian friend, may I say to all of us this morning, receive the Word of God with all readiness of mind and focus. When some brother is reading the Scriptures, don't be distracted. Hang on. You know what I believe? I believe that when the Scriptures are being read in the course of a service here at Trinity Church, that it is an unequaled time in importance. And I know some Reformed Baptist churches, I'm not saying we should practice this, but deacons are at the back and they won't let you come through that door while the Bible is being read. Why do they do that? Why do publishers put Moroccan leather on this book in gold gilded pages? Brother, I think it's an evidence. It's a good evidence that there are those who still believe that there's something precious about this book. Oh, may God help us to treasure our Bibles, to have it in our hearts that we might not sin against Him, and to have it in our hearts, young people, to have it in your heart as the foundation of your life. From this point on, you'll be glad when you come to the end of your days. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a gracious God You are. You could have left us in darkness, but You've been pleased to give us this precious book that we might know how to order our lives, and more importantly, that we might know how we might be reconciled to You and right with You as we face those last moments of our life here on the earth, and as we pass on into eternity. Oh, Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. Thank You that it is God-breathed, that You protected the Word when it was being written by Luke and Matthew and Moses and Paul and Peter and John, that Your Spirit attended them and bore them along such that what was written is infallible and such that every word is God-breathed. Thank You for its inerrancy. Thank You for its trustworthiness. Thank You that we can stake our lives upon it. And oh, Father, may we treasure it as our best treasure. And we pray this morning for those who might be here this morning without Christ Jesus. Our prayer, our earnest prayer to you is that they might look to the Scriptures, that they might have eternal life, and more importantly, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Scriptures are focused upon. May we all be found believing on Christ. May we all be found believing in His Word till the day He comes. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.